So this morning, see, I forgot the number even. What are we on? 43? Maybe I'm in the wrong section. There it is, 43. I was in the wrong part of the book. So this morning's Sunday school class, we're going to go through section 43 of the Ecclesial Guide. It's entitled The True Secret of Success. And Brother Roberts opens this section with a great synopsis of the title. The true secret of success lies in the rich indwelling of the Word of Christ in each individual member of an ecclesia. My comments this morning are really just on the heels of what Brother Ralph talked about to a great extent in his exhortation this morning, that while an ecclesia is made up of many individuals, an ecclesia really is one body, and we are responsible to work to the greatest of our abilities on our own, always working toward the success of the ecclesia, and we are responsible, as Brother Ralph said, we are responsible for each other. And Brother Roberts gets into this as well in his statement here. So success is a state to be attained in our day only by the daily and systematic reading of the Scriptures. When every mind is influenced by the Word, the worst rules work smoothly. When it is otherwise, the best rules will miscarry. The system of daily reading, laid out in the Bible Companion, has for years been followed by thousands with increasing benefit. The brethren ought, above all things, to help one another in its observance. It is with a view to this that in more than one ecclesia, each new brother and sister is presented with a copy of the Bible Companion on their entrance. In one ecclesia, a copy of the commandments of Christ is also given to each new member. When the commandments of Christ are remembered and acted on, and Jesus says, "None who fail to do so are his brethren," it will be easy to carry out any system of rules. In fact, a small company, where Christ is in the heart, ascendant, can get on best without set rules. It is only because this is not universal, and when members increase, that rules become necessary. So we as Christadelphians, we think of success to a large degree in those terms. I'm going to talk this morning about not only how we view success, but we are in the world. We're not of the world, but we do have to exist in the world. It's good to have an understanding of, for our own protection, an understanding of what the world considers success, so that as these things come in front of us, we can recognize them and turn away from them, because so much of what the world decides as success, the measures of success, really conflict with what the Bible tells us success really means. So I'll go through some of what the world determines as success, and then we'll spend the last part of the class going through some selected parts of Scripture and looking at how that contradicts what man thinks. So, Brother Rob, turning back to the Ecclesial Guide, Brother Roberts says, when every mind is influenced by the Word, the worst rules work smoothly. When it is otherwise, the best will miscarry. So, rules. You know, we have an ecclesial constitution that lays out how we're going to operate the ecclesia. I thought it was interesting, we very rarely call upon that, you know, in terms of problems. It's more of guidelines for us. In the years that I've been in the truth, I can't really remember more than one or two instances where we felt the need to turn toward that to guide our decisions. It tells me it's we know what the right things to do are. And that's really how rules come about, to a large degree in my mind, is when people don't know the right way to behave, when they don't know what the right principles are and what the proper way to act is. I have a job in the world, and over the year we have a set of rules that the company operates by off hours. So after 5 p.m. and then on the weekends, we have a supervisor that's in charge of things, and then we have technicians that, when necessary, they'll go out and do work. They're responsible to that supervisor. The comment was made a number of years ago. Somebody asked me, why does the supervisor have so few rules to go by, whereby the technicians, who there are many more of them, and the supervisors tend to stay around many more years, so they know what the rules are. The technicians tend to come and go, so we've had many more of those. Why do the technicians have so many more rules than the supervisors do? And my comment was that we've had, you know, many rules come about because people don't understand what's expected of them, and they don't behave in the proper way all the time, and a set of rules helps them to know what's right and what's wrong. So we just haven't had those kinds of problems with the supervisors. And I looked at our Constitution in the same way, that we don't really call upon it as often because we are, to a very large degree, you know, we're on the same page. We as an ecclesia, we as a Christadelphian community, very often understand what is expected of us. We have our rules here. And we tend to live by those rather than the Constitution that we came up with as man. So Brother Ralph this morning was talking about the portion of the Bible that says, I'm not my brother's keeper, but in fact we all are. Brother Roberts addresses this as well. In terms of the Bible companion, he says, the brethren ought, above all things, to help one another in its observance, meaning that we read it each day. And again, we are responsible to each other. It's very easy as people, as men and women, to get distracted by the world. And, you know, the Bible readings tend to be short. They don't take up a lot of time. And it's easy to say, well, you know, I'm not going to do that first reading this morning. I'll do it at lunchtime. I'll do two of them at lunch. And I'm talking about myself. And then lunchtime comes along, you're at work, and you get sort of distracted by things, and mid-afternoon I might say, oh, I forgot to do those at lunch. Well, I'll just do them tonight. My point is, it's easy to procrastinate and put those things off, and pretty soon, you know, I might not do them at all that day. I might have to read them, twice as much the next day. But if we are, you know, if we're always trying to be helping each other through not only the Bible readings, but, you know, going to Wednesday class and having healthy, productive discussions about things. And I don't want to say challenging each other, but being familiar enough with each other that we recognize when things may not be quite right. And trying to push each other back in that right direction. It's difficult. as people to always remember that we need to stay on that path. And we are responsible to each other, so we need to try and be cognizant of that and be aware of the needs of each other and help each other stay on that path, as I said. So, turning to man, how does the world define success? So, I operate a business, and I run into a lot of things that, since I've been in the truth, I'm better now at recognizing when that behavior or that situation really goes against what the Bible teaches me. And I'm better now at avoiding those situations. But so it was easy, because I am involved in that kind of thing every day, it was easier for me when I was trying to come up with a list of things that man decides are successful. That was the first thing that came to mind. So in a business, and Brother Ralph touched on this morning, which sort of made me laugh. That caught my attention right in the first minute or two of his exhortation. Businesses are defined, as far as people, by an organizational chart. And so what does man determine as success in terms of the organizational chart? The higher up you are, the more successful you are. Nobody really wants to be on the bottom. Nobody that's interested in success by man's terms really cares about being on the bottom. In terms of the Bible, of course, we're told that that's really where you want to be. You want to be on the bottom layer. So, as time goes on, and you're being more successful in the ways of man, and you move up on that organizational chart, also, another measure of your success is that your pay goes up. And, of course, everybody who follows those rules, they want as much pay as they can get. They want to get as high as they can get on the organizational chart. And with that status and with that pay comes a feeling of self-importance. But how does one get to that higher place on the organizational chart? How does one get that higher pay? Well, you overcome those who you're competing against for that promotion, for that place, higher place on the chart. And that really that's the only way to get ahead. There are, as you go up the chart, there are fewer spots. More people are going to try and get that opening. And so you're competing against people, and really the only way to get that is to prove that you're better, or you're smarter, you're more adept at those skills. And the other people are not. So in order to achieve that, as I said, you have to overcome those around you. Of course, with that, people being the way they are, with all of that comes politics. There's a facet of office politics where you want to make yourself look better and the other person not as good, so that when that opportunity comes along, you slide into that role if it's to be. But other times, office politics involves prevailing over another person or another group of people solely for a power play, for nothing more than winning. There's no real reward at that time other than the man's pride of feeling like they've done better than somebody else. And through all of these things, whether it's the org chart, higher pay, office politics, man tends to become feel more powerful, stronger, better than those around him. Another thing that I'm really going to talk about in terms of kids is sports. as parents, you know, we want sports are a good thing for our younger children. It teaches them how to deal with other people. It gets them out, you know, running around and gets them out of the house for a while. Gets their muscles moving and gets them out of our hair. But like anything, like so many things, if it's not handled the proper way in a biblical context, it can have very negative repercussions. If you're careful with it and you do handle it the right way, and you talk to your children about what they're doing and try and put things in the biblical context, it can be a very positive experience. Sports in themselves tend to draw attention to individual achievement. So the focus really is on that individual person. And to a large degree, it's the same as I was talking about in business earlier. The focus is on that person that did something really great. It's not necessarily even though it may be a team, there's some stars on there that really pull things along, and people look at them as wonderful, focus a lot of attention on them. There's a saying that there's no I in team, but there is an I in win. And so that's all about the individual. What I found with my kids is, you know, my oldest, Justin, is now 16. Joshua is just 10. And what I found with them as they were younger, sports were really a very good thing. But as time went on, as the kids got older, and they became more coordinated, better at sports, then it really shifted away from, you know, just the fun of participating. Even though when they're 7 or 8 years old, they're out there playing soccer, and the league itself doesn't really keep score. The kids all know the score, and the adults all know the score. But as they get older, there is a lot of focus on which team won, a lot off of the learning the rules and learning how to deal with people in that kind of an environment, being on a team, part of a group. So as they do get older, what we found was that it really was not a positive thing, because it's very, as kids get older and they start thinking more for themselves, it's more and more difficult for parents to sort of steer them away from that individual achievement. Certainly as they grow up, you look at things like the Olympics, and it all comes down to, you know, just that one person. And again, it goes against so much of what the Bible tells us. It's not individual achievement. We're here to give glory to God, not to the fastest person that could run down the track. When Debbie and I first got married, we lived in Manchester, in a little neighborhood, typical city neighborhood. The lots were about a quarter acre. It was a development, so all the houses sort of looked the same. And so I was trying to think of, you know, what kinds of things did man focus on as success in that type of situation, where everybody's lot is about the same size, everybody's house is about the same size, and pretty much looks the same. So how can you differentiate yourself in man's eyes in that situation? Well, you can spend a lot of time and effort making your lawn look nice. You know, fertilize it, water it, so that when your neighbors drive by, they say, "Oh boy, his lawn looks really great. He's, you know, I wish I had that kind of lawn." Another way is, you know, another obvious way is the car you drive. You know, and you go to these backyard barbecues, and you know, some guy who had the BMW 3 Series or whatever, you know, some other guy now has the 4 Series, and they talk about that, and you know, that is a measure of success. One guy got a car that's better than somebody else, so he must be successful. we fell into this ourselves, and it's not uncommon. It's you want to differentiate yourself with the kind of pet you have. And we went down that road. We bought a golden retriever. You know, nobody just goes to the pound and adopts just a mutt. They are, you know, you have to have a purebred dog. We got a golden retriever. And then we fell into it again when we went and we bought, I don't know why, we bought a chocolate lab. And this was all before we understood anything about being in the truth and what the Bible really tells us about those kinds of things. It's a status symbol. You may be talking to your neighbors about your vacation that you went on. You know, everybody jockeys to go to the coolest place for their vacation. They might go to the Virgin Islands, or they may take their family to Disney World for a week. And you might do that because everybody knows how expensive it is to go to Disney World. So you may want to brag about that. Just silly things. Comparing your grills. You know, everybody's got a Weber. When we lived in the city neighborhood, Weber was the cool grill to have. Now they build, you see them, they're like outdoor kitchens with stainless steel grills and cabinets and marble countertops, and, you know, it's just crazy. Lawnmowers. You know, the coolest guy on the block had a John Deere mower when we lived in the city. So, silly things. But all of this, you know, it's covetousness. And over again, the Bible warns us about these things, that they'll lead us down the wrong path. So let's spend a few minutes, now that I've tried to frame what man thinks is success, let's spend a few minutes looking at some Bible passages that put man's success in context for us, followers of the Bible and what God tells us, and followers of Christ's example. Let's turn to Luke 11. And verse 43. So Christ is talking to the Pharisees. He says, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets." So, you know, what does that mean in the context of our lives? That might be the Pharisees may have had, you know, in Manchester at the Verizon Arena, they may have been sitting in the gold section for the hockey game, or maybe they had a luxury box up high above everybody else. They walked through the markets, and wasn't it wonderful that people would run up and recognize them and tell them how great they were and how their service was, and give them lots of adulation. So Christ, of course, is scolding them for this and trying to redirect them away from those types of things, and certainly making an example of them in front of everybody else that is the wrong thing to do. So when we talk about higher pay, we can look at Luke 18. Verses 18 to 25. Luke 18, verses 18 through 25 read, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. What a clear statement from Scripture for really anybody who would open up this book and read through it. What a clear statement telling them that what the world teaches them about success is absolutely wrong. So let's turn to Matthew 13, verse 22. Tells us, He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So someone who is focused on these types of things, focused on the cares of the world, focused on riches, those kinds of things, we're told, choke the word. It pushes it aside. It doesn't allow the word to grow within us. And that person becomes unfruitful to God. Certainly a lesson for us. So we can look at overcoming others in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 13. Well, that reads, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Not what I expected. Maybe I wrote down the wrong reference. Well, it's in terms of overcoming others, so this is telling us that Christ, we do things thinking about Christ in the manner that he did. If we think about him, that provides us strength. We shouldn't be looking at trying to be better than those that are around us, jockeying for that greater position. If we do things in the manner that Christ did, follow his example, we'll gain strength from that and do the right thing. A couple of passages that deal with pride. Let's flip over to Proverbs. Proverbs, we'll start in chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 10 says, Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So many of those things, the greater status, the higher pay, the competing against other people in the office for that greater status, the office politics, the sports where you're trying to be better than everybody else. All of that revolves around pride. But the Bible tells us that we shouldn't worry about those things because only by pride cometh contention. So, yes, pride might make us feel good for that moment, but over time in our life in the Word, it's going to create contention for us, isn't it? Not only for us, but it's going to create problems for our brothers and sisters around us if we continue with that kind of behavior. So we need to be able to recognize that in ourselves and put that aside. Let's flip back to Proverbs 11 and verse 2. It says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. So again, pride is a negative, the Bible's telling us that pride is a negative feeling, a negative emotion for us. Because eventually, if we are knowledgeable in the ways of the Word, we're told, with pride comes shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. So my comment earlier about if you're knowledgeable about the ways of God and what He expects of us, then you're not trying to get higher on the organizational chart. You want to be down at the bottom. You want to be lowly. You don't want to distract yourself with as you become more responsible in worldly types of things. They're going to consume more of your time. So if you're lowly, if you don't pay attention to that, then you'll have much more time to open your Bible and study it and live your life that way. So let's finish these off here with Proverbs 16 and verse 18. And this kind of sums it all, sums pride up for us here, doesn't it? Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. So we'll, as Christadelphians, and we feel that pride, if we don't push it aside, we'll feel shame about it. If we allow that to continue within us, we'll experience destruction. Not a positive thing for any of us in this room. Let's look for a couple of minutes at covetousness. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20 with me. Chapter 20 and verse 17. It's the end of the Ten Commandments. Actually, number 10. And it reads, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Again, when I first was studying with Brother Gill, I had never read the Bible before that, and I started taking classes, and I was reading the Bible, and some of these I'm calling upon because these are so obvious to me at the time. Because I had never read the Bible, I'd never came across these. There's very clear. A lot of the Bible is very complex and difficult to understand. You really have to work to draw the lessons out of it. But sometimes you don't. It just slaps you in the face like that. That goes against so much of what I was talking about when I was talking about living in a neighborhood. You know, coveting the car and the pet and the vacations that your neighbors go on. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Again, this is about covetousness. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Let's see. We can look at 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. And verses 9 through 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then the last reference we can look at this morning, brothers and sisters, is Hebrews 13. Starting at verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So that's a good place to finish, speaking directly to us, brothers and sisters. Let us not be without covetousness. We should be content with what God provides to us. There's no point in trying to achieve those things that man tells us are signs of success. And if we do these things, God tells us that he will never leave us. If we follow his teachings, he will not forsake us. And we will be able to go forth with confidence and boldly say that God is our helper and that we will not fear what man shall do unto us, because we have read this Bible. We understand what God is telling us, and that our eyes are not on the prize that man tells us is a sign of a successful life. Our eyes are upon the ultimate prize, service to God. It's not about us. It's about service unto God, being part of that kingdom, and whatever lies beyond it. The end.